for checking out the Reveal Vineyard podcast. Our mission is simple. Find God, find others, find yourself. That's it. We hope through these conversations, your spirit will be stirred. For more information on Reveal, you can visit our website at www.revealvineyard.com.
Well, we are in the third week of our message series called Ridiculous. And what we're doing is we're looking at the life and ministry of Elisha. And we're taking a look at the ridiculous faith that he had, and we're saying, okay, how can we apply that to our lives today? Now, the first week we talked about burning plows, getting rid of anything that might be holding you back from moving forward in the greater life that God might have for you. And last week we talked about digging ditches. Sometimes God wants to see your faith in action before he'll show you his faithfulness. Well, this week we're going to talk about grabbing some jars, and we'll kind of get into what that actually means here in a few moments. But I really feel like today's message is meant to encourage those of you who you simply feel overwhelmed in life right now. I mean, you've got so much going on, you've got so many needs, and the reality is you don't feel like you have enough energy or even time to keep up with the things that tend to demand you, and it's just overwhelming. Some of you, you feel like you're just really low on faith, like there's just nothing left in the tank. And my prayer is that today's message would help build your faith and minister to you right where you are. Now, there's a lot that can overwhelm us in life. I've got a friend whose marriage is hanging by a thread. You know, two young people that once were giddy in love with each other, you know, through years of just sludge and just mundane living, they're now at a point where the wife can't even pretend to feel like she feels anything for her husband. And my friend, he has no idea how to move forward. And really from the outside, looking at the situation, it just seems like it's just a matter of time before it's over. I knew a young man who became a father very early in his life. And just, you know, when the stress of bills and work and parenthood just began to overwhelm him, he just wanted to quit. He couldn't stand the fact that he didn't have any kind of financial margin in his life. And in his mind, it was always going to be this way. And he just didn't want to live like this. I remember sitting down with him and just trying to help him see the forest through the trees because he was allowing himself to be clouded by now and he couldn't see the potential future. And he just couldn't imagine how his circumstances could be redeemed or even more so how it could be greater. He just couldn't fathom it. He wanted out. There are kids and youth out there today who are faced with overwhelming stress. You know, their parents forgot how to love each other and now they're going through the process of divorce. You know, and kids, you know, they have their unique bond with their parents. They bond with their parents differently. And so now they're in a position where they have to choose. Who do I love more? And even though that's not the question that's being presented, that's how they feel about the fact that they have to decide, do I live with mom? Do I live with dad? I mean, imagine as a parent if you had to choose which kid to give up. Well, you can't keep all your kids. You got to lose one. I mean, how do you choose that? And yet here's what kids are going through on a regular basis. And if that's not enough, they've got all the stress from their peers and just the culture that is placing all these expectations on them, whether it's how they're dealing with their sexuality, whether it comes to alcohol and substance abuse, bullying, and the list goes on and on. You can pick your temptation. And when they're feeling so overwhelmed by this stuff, their parents aren't even available for them. So who do they turn to? It's stressful. So if you find yourself feeling depleted this morning, or if I just depleted you by throwing all that out there, and you feel like you're barely hanging on, again, I hope that today's message will be a breakthrough for you. I hope that you can see through the haze that has become your existence and catch a glimpse of what God might have for you instead, something greater. Because after all, that's kind of what we're talking about as a series, is finding that greater in life. Well, we're going to go ahead and jump into our Bible this morning. So if you've got your Bibles or your devices, we're going to begin in 2 Kings chapter 4. And beginning in verse 1, the Bible says this, that one day a widow of a member of the group of prophets came to Elisha and cried out, "My husband who served you is dead, and you know how he feared the Lord. But now a creditor has come, threatening to take my two sons as slaves. What can I do to help you?" Elisha asked. "Tell me, what do you have in your house?" "Nothing at all, except a flask of olive oil," she replied. Well, we're going to pause right here. We're going to read more. We're going to pause right here because there is a lot that we can actually unpack from just those two verses. So right off the bat, we have a widow who is unnamed, but a lot of Bible scholars believe that this widow was actually the wife of Obadiah. Now, Obadiah was a contemporary of Elisha, and if you've actually read your Bible before, you know, when Elisha was the prophet, Obadiah actually worked under King Ahab. And Obadiah was notorious, famous, I guess maybe you can use that word either way, depending on what side of the fence you're on, for hiding 100 prophets in two different caves. So Jezebel at one point was kind of on this killing spree, slaughtering all of God's prophets, and Obadiah, who kind of had an inside edge as far as knowing what the plans of the king and the queen were, would hide these prophets, and he would take care of them. He would feed them. And he's also the same prophet that is noted for being the author of the book Obadiah in the Old Testament. So with that in mind, if this widow was in fact the wife of Obadiah, her situation makes sense. Because Obadiah had been leveraging anything that he had to benefit and meet the needs of others. Now, not to mention, it was actually very common for prophets to struggle financially during this era because they were constantly on the run. I mean, they were just trying to survive, and so it was impossible for them to kind of, you know, amass any kind of wealth or security. It just wasn't happening. Now, so we've got this widow, maybe in her mid-30s. She's just lost her husband. She's got nothing left financially, and she cannot gain any kind of meaningful employment because the culture of her day would not allow her to have any kind of meaningful employment. Well, she did have one option, but if you're a woman, it was that one job that no woman really wants. Are you feeling me? You know what I'm talking about? All right, you're tracking with me. Good. I'll leave it at that. And if you don't know, you can ask someone later. So basically, this woman's in a rough spot. No husband, no money. Now creditors were coming after her and were going to take her sons away as slaves to pay off their debt. Can you imagine the emotional pain that she's kind of going through in this moment? I mean, to lose your spouse and then in the same breath have to contemplate losing your children? I don't know about you. I don't know what it's like at your house, but if you were to threaten my boys, man, Mama Bear will roar. And she may even burn down your house just for even threatening the lives of her little boys. Now, the girl, she tells the girl, you just need to toughen up. You're a woman. Just kidding. So, isn't it funny how that is? Moms always tell the woman, be strong, because the men are weak, and the men are always like, boys, you got to be strong. You know, it's funny how that works out. Sorry, brain tangent. So this poor widow finds herself in this completely hopeless situation. And personally, it kind of puts any problems that I have into perspective. Because the reality is, the things that I get so riled up about that will stress me out, will overwhelm me, and I feel like, you know, Chicken Little, the sky is falling, they're just nothing. You know, and the things that tend to distract me and get me all emotionally bent out of shape, it's kind of silly when I start thinking about the realities that others have in this world every day. And so it kind of puts things into perspective. And you can relate to this. I mean, how many of you stress out when you can't get a signal on your cell phone? Like, I have Sprint, and I don't know why, but when I go to Sprouts, it's pointless. I just turn that thing off. Yeah, there's no point. I'm at Sprouts, and it's almost like as I'm driving up to Sprouts, I have to go, I'm on my way to Sprouts, so you can't get a hold of me, so if you need to text me, you're going to do it right now. Once you're in at Sprouts, it's like, phone is useless. So, or how about this? Your map apps gives you bad directions. You know, stupid Siri, you know, it's like, you know, we all experience this. And now around the office, I'm not sure who coined it first, but we would call these things first world problems. Another example would be you're stuck in line at the grocery store and there's a sweet old lady in front of you paying for her groceries with a third party check. You know what I'm talking about. Now, some of you, that term third party check, you've never heard that before. See, there used to be a time when you would have to write money out of your checking account instead of swipe money out of your checking account. In fact, the word check in checking account literally referred to a piece of paper. So for those of you who are under 40, you've just had a history lesson there. How about this one? You go to a restaurant, you get your salad, and there's too much feta on it. Okay? Big sigh, roll your eyes. I told them to take it easy on the feta. Hello? First world problem. Your iPhone case doesn't match your outfit. First world problem. You're devastated because you only got 7 likes on your most recent Instagram selfie. No one hashtagged it. You're so beautiful. Oh my gosh, I can hardly stand it. And you're debating whether you took the photo on the wrong side or maybe you should have done a duck lip selfie instead. Say it with me. First world problem. So if we're being fair, many of us stress over problems that the rest of the world would love to have. I'm sure if I laid out all the things that caused me stress, there'd be people lining up going, are you kidding me? I'll take those. I'll take those and enjoy them. And I know this sounds shallow and it may be tough to hear, but it's true. And I'm just as guilty. So I'm not condemning you. I'm condemning myself in this process. So again, when I read about this widow's situation, I got to be honest, I really can't empathize. Because I've not been in a situation where I've had want like this poor lady has had. My kids have never been threatened to be taken away from me because I can't provide for them or I can't pay my bills. I've never been in that position. So it's hard for me to really empathize. I can try to imagine, but I'm really just kind of guessing. Now, some of you, you do have some tough situations in life, so I'm not trying to minimize what you might be going through. And it's stuff that's legitimate, stuff that's worth being upset about. I mean, your marriage seems to have no life in it and appears to be just one argument or one disagreement away from death. Someone you loved or trusted may have betrayed you in some way. Maybe you have a child who's rebellious and all the hopes and dreams that you had for their faith and their future and everything else has just kind of gone by the wayside and it's just ripping your heart out. Okay, these are real things. You know, others, you have people in your life that just keep making decisions that keep wrecking their lives and you're just sick of watching it. It's like, are you kidding me? How many times do you have to go through that before you realize that's not smart? And yet they keep doing it over and over and over again. Some of you, you're so much debt that the idea of never having any debt is just completely lost on you. I mean, your existence is really just about managing the debt payments. As long as you have enough money coming in as money that has to go out, man, that's just the existence of life that you have. And hopefully that doesn't ever get out of balance because pretty soon the doorbell and the phone start ringing and then life gets even more stressful. And yet for others, some of you, your loved one has a very serious health issue. And again, without some act of God, things are moving in a direction that you had hoped you would never have to deal with. So these are real problems. These are serious problems. And if you're dealing with something like that, well, you can probably relate to this poor widow that we see in these verses. So again, if your issues have kind of graduated from our silly little first world problems to having some real issues, I want to go ahead and just drop the main thought for this message on you right now. And again, I believe that God wants to embolden your faith this morning. So if you're taking notes, here it is. When you don't have what you really want, you will discover that God is what you really need. Let me say that again. When you don't have what you really want, you will discover that God is what you really need. Now, I know this sounds like cliched church talk, so we're going to kind of dig into this a little bit. So again, here you have this widow in a desperate situation. She approaches Elisha, asks for help. So what does Elisha do? Well, what he doesn't do is just simply say, bummer, sorry about that. You know, he doesn't kind of brush her off and blow her off because he's got bigger issues to deal with. You know, he doesn't see her needs as beneath him because after all, he's the top prophet of the day. Go find a smaller prophet to deal with this thing. No, that's not what he does. He doesn't try to comfort her with some flowery words that are really just kind of cliche things that we pull out of the air and throw out there to try to, you know, put a little Band-Aid over a gaping wound. Instead, he decides to do something significant. So here's what Elisha does. He simply makes himself available to her. Look again at verse 2. Here's what Elisha says. What can I do to help you? Those are powerful and, can I say, comforting words. In fact, can we just say that statement together as a church? What can I do to help you? We were all supposed to do that, so let's try that again. What can I do to help you? You want to make an impact for this world? You want to have more joy? Well, start your day off by telling God, hey, God, I'm available to other people. You may not be able to meet their needs or any of their needs for that matter, but just make yourself available to people. Guys, husbands, when your wife has a problem, don't solve it. When she's stressed out, don't like get all offended. Just ask the simple question, what can I do to help? That will go a long way in your marriage, okay? Because it gives her the opportunity to give you some direction and not feel belittled by, well, you know what you really need to do is. Don't go there. You got coworkers dealing with stressful marriages, migraine headaches, difficult kids, whatever. You simply ask, hey, what can I do to help you? You know, don't go off into some sermon of why they've gone down the, well, you know, if you've lived your life this way and you'd stop doing this way, you wouldn't have these problems. They're not going to listen to you anyway. What can I do to help you? It'd be nice if more Christians would just say that instead of going off into their little rants about what sin has caused what. What can I do to help you? And this is what Elisha does. And then he asks her something profound. He asks her something else. Elisha asks her, what do you have in your house? Kind of an odd question. But the thing about this question is that it actually restores this poor woman's dignity back to her. Because he is not assuming that the solution is going to come from him. I have all the answers. I've got all the resources. He's not assuming any of that. He's just saying, look, what do you have in your household? Because he doesn't know all the answers. And again, if only more Christians would think like this.
Well, you know what you really need to do? Well, if you would just do this,
what can I do to help? What do you have in your house? And basically, he's saying to this woman, look, let's assess what you have, and let's go to God with that, and let's see what he wants to do with it. Let's assess what you have, and let's take it to God and see what he wants to do with that. Of course, the widow replies, nothing at all, except a flask of olive oil. And the truth is that when we're hurting, or when we're seriously lacking, the only thing that we see is what we don't have. And that's what's going on with this widow here. In this moment, she misses something that she already has, this little flask of oil. And if we're honest, we do the same thing when we're down. We allow ourselves to be consumed by what we don't have. Well, I can't be happy until we have more money. I won't be happy until I'm married. We won't be happy until we have kids. I won't be happy until. And this is all we focus on. I've heard people say that, well, I can't really lead a community group or host a group because, you know, I don't have a nice enough house. Because after all, I mean, the Holy Spirit's not going to show up unless there's granite countertops, right? But again, it's true, though, because we all essentially battle this thought that I don't have what I want, therefore life isn't complete. Or therefore life, my life anyway, doesn't matter as much. Now, you think I'm exaggerating, but some of you ladies, if we're being honest, and maybe some of the guys, have at some point walked into your closet that is filled with clothes and have said, help me out here, I have nothing to wear. You have enough clothes to clothe an entire village in the Amazon, but in that moment, you have nothing to wear. And why is it? Because all you can see in that moment is what you don't have versus what you already have. Now, I have to confess, this happened to me recently. Less than 2 weeks, actually. My wife and I went to the Reveal prom, which was a blast, by the way. And I wanted to get a new pair of shoes. So the only pair of shoes I had were these shoes that I had when I managed restaurants, which dates them to be about 14 years old. Now, ladies, there's probably nothing in your wardrobe that is that old except maybe your wedding dress. And notice that I did not include the men because we all know that they have underwear older than I am. So, but I digress. I wanted a new pair of shoes, okay? I had the outfit. I was all excited. I'm like, man, I've got this outfit down. The only thing is the shoes. I wanted to get some of those cool shoes because my shoes weren't hip enough. You know, I wanted to get those shoes that make your feet look like they're 8 inches longer than they really are. You know, it's kind of like your foot stops here and then the rest of the shoe goes out here. I'm like, man, that would kind of look me young and cool. And then, of course, you know, my wife slaps me and brings me back into reality because, I mean, after all, I'm not going to show up at the prom. No one's going to come up to me and say, dude, you're wearing restaurant manager shoes. But, of course, we show up at the prom and the first thing Marty says to me is, dude, what's up with the shoes? I'm kidding. He didn't say that. No, nobody noticed. Nobody noticed at all. We had a great night. But now that I've mentioned it, next time you see me dressed up, you're going to be looking for my shoes. See, so I purposely put this there because now I have to get shoes. Because now it is going to become an issue. Honey, you were there. You heard it in the message. They're all going to be looking now. But seriously, it's funny how, again, when we're in need or a perceived need, we all focus on what we don't have. And that's exactly where this poor widow is. And to be honest, I don't blame her. I mean, she lost everything she had, and she was about to lose the rest. All she could see was her lack of finances, her lack of position in a culture that didn't value her lack of ability to protect her sons. So what do you do when you don't have much? What do you do when you find yourself in a situation like this where there's no hope, you don't see any way out, but you know that something's got to be done? Here's what you do. You stop waiting for what you want, and you start working with what you have. That's pretty good, isn't it? I stole that from Craig Rochelle. So let me say it again. You stop waiting for what you want and start working with what you have. You know, it's okay to be vocal in church. You can go, mm-hmm, or something. Or you can be like, that's stupid. I don't know. You can say something. Let me know you're listening. So let me say it one more time. Stop waiting for what you want and start working with what you have. Hey, there we go. All right. So, and the truth is we can all do this. We can all start working with what we have. And when we allow God to get in there and kind of stir the pot a little bit, We're going to see something beyond what we thought could even happen. So again, Elisha asks the widow, what do you have available in your house? She says, nothing except a small jar of olive oil. I don't have anything. Oh, yeah, there's this little jar of oil. All right. Well, let's take what you have, and let's start with that. Let's take that to God and see what we can do with it. So at first, a small jar of oil seems pointless. I mean, it's kind of like owing 10 grand and having like $5 in your pocket. It's like debtors coming, you're like pulling out, you know, getting the lint, you know, off your ones that have been like scrunched down in your pocket, been through the laundry a few times. Okay, but olive oil was actually incredibly valuable because it was rare. And it was actually very useful. I mean, you use olive oil for cooking. People would use olive oil for moisturizer. They didn't have Bath and Body Works back then, so you were rubbing down in some olive oil. It was used to keep leather pliable. It was used to keep iron from rusting. And if you're a soldier or you need iron as for tools, I mean, that's an important thing. And it was also used as an offering for God or for anointing people during religious ceremonies. So olive oil was very useful, but it was very rare. Now, the only thing was, is this widow, even though she had some of it, she didn't have that much of it. It'd be like if you had no money, but you had like one gold tooth. You know, you pop that out. But I mean, what is that really going to do for you? I mean, it's worth something. Gold is rare, but you don't have a lot of it. Okay, so that's kind of where she's at. But here's the thing. What we're going to see is that we serve a God who specializes in doing a lot with little. You feeling me? So our God is capable of doing a lot with the little. So just read the Bible. You see it over and over again. When Jesus was teaching thousands of people and hunger came upon them, he took 5 loaves and 2 fish, a little, and he produced a lot, 12 basketfuls of leftovers. When a giant was taunting the armies of Israel, God took a little, a shepherd boy with a sling, and brought down a lot, a literal giant of a man. You see, everyone thought he was too big to beat, but the shepherd boy thought he's too big to miss. God used Gideon and a small group of men with lanterns, a little, and he defeated an entire army, a lot. Even Jesus said that if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, a little, that you can tell this mountain to move and it will, a lot. So again, you serve a God who can do a lot with a little. So Elisha asks, what do you have in your house? When Moses didn't know how he was going to establish his leadership over the people of Israel or even convince the Pharaoh to comply with God's demands, God simply said, well, what's that you have in your hand there, Moses? He didn't say, all right, Moses, what do you want? What do you need? How are we going to get this done? Give me your list of, you know, things that this is what I'm going to need in order to make this happen. He just said, what do you have? And what does Elisha ask the widow? What do you have? What's in your house? See, we need to stop waiting for what we want and start working with what we have. Because the truth is this, God is already giving us everything we need to do what he's calling us to do. If he's calling you to do something, you don't have to figure out what you need to have in order to do that. You start with what you have, he's going to make it happen. So again, stop waiting for what you want. Start working with what you have. I remember early on in ministry, we would always go to these conferences, you know, and when you go to these conferences, you just get completely overwhelmed by what everybody else has. Everyone's got the newest media, the newest software, the bigger churches. And you would always see these things and go, oh, man, I really wish we could do this at our church because this is awesome. And so you'd get overwhelmed. You'd go back and you want to do all these things. But you realize that we don't have the same budgets that they have. So at some point, I had to back away and say, well, look, I have to stop focusing on what I want, which is like Disneyland in my church. And I had to start working with what I have. And you know what I realized is I didn't need what I thought I wanted. I didn't need what I thought I needed. But what we did is we took what we had, and God began building that and taking it from something that was little and making it bigger and bigger and bigger. And it was amazing to watch God do some amazing things in that ministry. So again, we have a God who can do a lot with the little. And I think what we need to do today is start removing this statement from our vocabulary, which is we can't because we don't. We need to just strike that from our vocabulary because here we go. Innovation is birthed through our limitations. Now, come on, I worked hard to make that rhyme. Come on. Innovation is birthed through our limitations, okay? If we always have what we wanted or needed, God wouldn't be able to show us things that only he can show us when we learn to depend on him. Now, maybe there's a father here this morning, and you're plagued by this thought that I don't make enough money to provide for my family, at least not in the way that I want to or I think that I should. You know, if only I had made more, then I could give my wife and my kids such and such. And I think God would say to you, hey, look, you're home 6 nights of the week. That's more valuable than anything you could ever buy them. So stop focusing on what you want and start working with what you have. Guys, you need to hear this because it's often plagued me as well, that the most important thing you do may not be what you do, but in who you raise. Again, stop focusing on what you want and start working with what you have. Maybe some guys are thinking, well, I need a wife first, or, you know, I need to have a nice job and a nice car so that I can get said wife. I need to buy the kind of clothes that a wife or a lady would want to date because, you know, what I'm wearing right now just isn't cutting the mustard. I've got holes in my shirts and things like that. And I think what God would say is, look, find a wife that just really loves Jesus and serve her. There we go. You don't need to have material things to bless your wife. You want to bless your wife? Lay your life down for her. Okay, serve her in a way that shows that you value her above all other things, above your Xbox, above your favorite TV show, above football, above anything else that can consume you emotionally. I'm not saying those things are evil, but make sure that she knows that she's more important than all other things. You see, you don't know what will happen when you simply stop waiting for what you want and start working with what you have. The second takeaway from this passage is this. Offer God what you have and trust him to give you what you need. Okay? So we're going to stop waiting for what we want. We're going to start working with what we have. And then we're going to take what we have and give it to God and let him give us what we need. So you can write that down if you want. Offer God what you have and trust him to give you what you need. So let's look at what happens in the widow's story. So we'll read through verse 3 through 7 again, 2 Kings chapter 4. And Elisha said, borrow as many empty jars as you can from your friends and neighbors. So in the first week of the series, we talked about burning our plows. Last week, we talked about digging ditches. So again, this week, we're going to go get some jars. And notice what Elisha tells her. He said, get as many as possible. He didn't say, well, just go get a few jars. Get as many as possible. Make the effort. Do some legwork. Get as many jars as humanly possible. Then in verse 4, Elisha says, then go into your house with your sons, shut the door behind you, pour olive oil from your flask into the jars, setting each one aside when it is filled. I'm sure the widow is thinking, so you want me to go get all these jars, take this little flask of olive oil, and pour it. Okay, it's probably not even going to cover the bottom of one of these jars. All right, whatever. So what's going on here is God is basically challenging this widow. He's saying, look, all you have is a little, but if you'll just trust me and pour out what you have, I will continue to refill your jar and give you what you need so that you can just keep on going in life. Now, this is not some cute magic here trick here. No offense to magicians who do cute magic tricks. But this is a ridiculous request from God who is going to provide what this widow needed. However, she first had to give God what she had. She had to sacrifice it. So again, when she gave God what she had, he was going to give her what she needed. Look at verse 5. It says, so she did as she was told. Her sons kept bringing jars to her, and she filled one after another. Soon, every container was full to the brim. Bring me another jar, she said to one of her sons. There aren't any more, he told her. And then the olive oil stopped flowing. It was like in that instant. See, as long as she had an empty jar, God filled it. But once she ran out of jars, the oil stopped flowing. Verse 7 goes on to say that when she told the man of God what had happened, he said to her, now sell the olive oil, pay your debts, and you and your sons can live off of what is left over. See, when the widow offered what little she had, God gave her everything she needed. As long as it was an empty jar, the oil kept flowing. And again, at first, we see the outcome, so we're like, well, it makes sense. You know, God would have her do this. But if you're in her shoes, it was kind of a ridiculous request to ask her to pour out this flask, to empty it out. It was all that she had left. And simply trust that God was going to provide what she really needed. But you know what? That's exactly how God works. That's exactly how God works. So again, we've said it before, that when we show him our faith, that he'll show us his faithfulness. You know, when I decided to walk away from the future career that I was planning out for myself and just follow God into ministry, I really didn't have a whole lot to offer him. You know, it's not like God was calling me to the ministry because I had millions that I was going to give to the church or I was just so talented. I had nothing. And so I brought what little gifts and talents I had, and I sacrificed my future. But I have watched God meet every need that we've had. Now, I'm not going to sit up here and say that my life has been problem-free because that would be a blatant lie. But the reality is I have seen God grow me, grow my marriage, and grow my faith, and I've seen him provide for us in ways that would only happen because God has come through. And so he is faithful. When we give him a little, he can do a lot. And when we're willing to give him what we have, he'll provide what we need. So again, when you stop waiting for what you want and start working with what you have, God will do something pretty special with that. And I think God is saying to some of us today that you need to start going and getting a bunch of jars. And he doesn't care what color, what size, or what shape of the jar. It could be an old milk jug. It could be an old butter tub. It could be anything. He just wants you to go and get it and make sure that it's empty. So you clean out your peanut butter jar if you want to. But he needs it to be empty. And so what does that actually mean? I mean, what's this whole thing about jars? Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, the Bible says this. We now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. You see, the fragile jars are us, our bodies. The shining light is the treasure of Christ. Christ is the valuable oil that God will continually pour into us so long as we continue to empty ourselves. See, we need to empty ourselves of self, of pride, of greed, of arrogance, of agendas, and simply come to God emptied. And when we do that, he will fill us up with his oil. And then you'll begin to realize that when you don't have what you think you wanted, that it was God in the beginning that you truly needed. Because the reality is this, he is enough. You don't need what you think you need. You just need him. And again, I know that that sounds churchy, and I know that sounds so easy. Oh, that's easy to say. But it's true. It really is true. It's all we need. He is enough. Because when we're weak, it gives God the opportunity to display his strength. When we're hurting, he gets to be our comforter. When we're lost, he gets to be our guide. And when we're hungry, he'll nourish us. When we're thirsty, he's that living water. And when your life is unstable, he'll be that rock that does not move. So again, when you don't have what you want, realize that he is exactly what you need. And so stop waiting for what you want and start working with what you have. And offer God what you have and trust that he will give you what you need. Let's pray. Well, Father, we just ask that you would just take these words and just allow them to just echo in our subconscious. That God, that when we wake up tomorrow, when we go home this afternoon and we start looking at the things that we lack or that we perceive as a lack in our life, and we would just step back and ask the question, okay, so what do we have? What can we do right now with what we have? And that God, we would stop looking at the challenges in our life as some kind of plague or some type of burden that we're just supposed to carry forever, but that we would see it as an opportunity to step forward and invite you to bring a solution in our lives. That we're going to bring some action to the table, and we're going to start doing what we can with what we have, and we're going to trust that you are going to give us what we need. And maybe what we need is patience. Maybe what we need is just some consistency. Maybe what we need is some endurance to get through a season in life. Maybe what we need is finances, and you're going to provide that. God, I don't know what each of our circumstances are. I don't know what those needs are. But I know that you're bigger than our circumstances. I know that you're bigger than our needs. And I know that you're bigger than anything that we could possibly imagine. So God, I pray that you would help us to just come to that place where we're willing to empty ourselves because we know that we can't control this world. We can't figure everything out. And we certainly can't make every situation go away as we thought we could. But God, let us empty ourselves and let us allow you to fill us. So that we can be a part of that solution. Because really, you're the solution. And whether it's just having peace in our hearts and minds so we stop stressing over things that are meaningless, or whether we start getting your word into our hearts and minds so that we start making wiser choices in our lives, whether it be with our finances, whether it be with our relationships, or any other thing that we lack wisdom. God, give us what we need. And help us to use that in a way that will bless others and will expand your kingdom, Father, and will bring glory to your name. Lord, if anything, help us to just have that thought in our mind that you are enough. And we got to figure out what that means, and we got to figure out what that looks like in our day-to-day existence, but you are enough. Show us where to go. Show us what to change. Show us what to do tomorrow that will allow us to begin living out these principles. God, help us to stop focusing on what we lack and on what we want and start working with what we have. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey guys, just a reminder, youth parents, we've got a letter up here for you. Come grab this letter before you leave. And again, if you've got kids that are heading to Honduras or any of our middle school or high school camps, you're going to want to meet outside in the foyer to go over some of the fundraising things that they're going to be doing. So God bless you guys. Have a great week.